Hi there.
You're about to enjoy a recording from a joint service in North Bushy between Wellspring Church and Holy Trinity.
We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. Much better than this, however, is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you.
Good morning. You're okay? Doing well? I'm echoing. So it's Palm Sunday, and I'm sure all of you know the story. And Jesus is getting into Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden the people got crazy somehow, and they start taking off their clothes, jackets, and so on. I put my jacket there because I didn't want to throw it on the floor, but you can do that, you know, throwing it on the ground. And it's not even him stepping on it, it's a donkey, yeah? So it's quite messy. And palm trees, and, you know, I'm sure those who owned the palm trees were really upset, you know. But anyway, why? It wasn't Jesus' first time getting into Jerusalem. Why? Why that day they did that? Why all of a sudden, like, Hosanna, Hosanna! They saw him so many times. They had questions about him. Is he the Messiah? Is he a good guy? Is he a bad guy? Real miracles? Is he demonized? And all of a sudden, that Sunday, they're doing all of that. Did it ever bother you why they did that? I mean, it wasn't for them at that time, Palm Sunday. Yeah, we made that, okay? Why did they do that? See, they're Jews. And Jesus was coming from the east side of Jerusalem. You find that Mark is saying that he's coming from the Mount of Olives and Bethany, and that's on the east side of Jerusalem. And he was coming from that gate on the east side of Jerusalem. And for every Jew, as Jesus is coming and riding a donkey, they are thinking of two things. Ezekiel is saying, the glory of the Lord left from the east gate and gone. And when it will come back, they are expecting that as God left the temple, as God left our country, as God left Jerusalem, his holy city, when he will come back, he will come back from the east. And I think as well they remembered Zechariah. And so in Zechariah 9, I think verse 9 as well, it says that here your king will come victoriously, riding on a donkey. So they looked at him, they saw all what he's has done the past 3 years, and they're thinking, oh, and Passover is coming. That's the time. That's the time. That's the time. He is the Messiah. It's true. He is the Messiah. Shout to him. Not just shout for joy. Shout that he may save us. That's the meaning of the word Hosanna. That's not our English hello, okay? So, save us, save us, save us, son of David. Save us, Messiah, son of David. And Jesus didn't refuse what they were doing. Actually, a few verses earlier, I think, when the rabbis were telling Jesus, hey, get your guys to stop saying that, he said, you know, even if you shut them up, the stones would cry out. They are actually saying the right thing. And then Jesus, coming through that gate, and actually, if you went to Israel, we went to Jerusalem, you'll find that as you're going from that gate, if you just turn right, you're going to Fort Antonio, which is the Roman fortress there. This is the one that's governing everything. And everyone is expecting him. As he's going in, passing through, picking up maybe that whip, he'll take a right, and he will get the Romans out. But Jesus turns to the left, and he goes to the temple, and he uses that whip. on those who are in the temple. And everybody's... No wonder a few days later they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Isn't it amazing how we have a certain expectations, and as well when they are not met, we get to be very aggressive. We want things to happen in a certain way. We want the Messiah to come in a certain way. We think that this is just the Jews. I'll tell you truly, that's us. That's us here and now. We have certain expectations about how Jesus should come into my life and yours. You have actually certain conditions. You want him to come talk about this and not about that. To bless you and not rebuke you. Yeah? Who welcomes Jesus to rebuke him? We like certain parts of the Bible, but other parts, no. Or we make them say something that they don't say, that the text doesn't say. Yeah? We are exactly like those people. I hope that we don't dare think that we're better than they are. We do exactly the same. We look at him coming and we say, "Yes, you save us, but save us from what is outside of us, what we are unhappy with. Save us from the Romans. Save us from the circumstances. But don't you dare clean our hearts." But God's ways are not our ways. And his way is, if you really want peace, which the UN is always failing at, though they have on the rock outside the UN that verse from Isaiah, okay, they would make their swords into plows and chairs and stuff like that. Yeah, sure. But it's only through Jesus you can do that. And his way is this: change happens from the inside out. Change in your life doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside. In a Christianese language, from your spirit. But your spirit has to come alive first. Change doesn't happen because Jesus would deal with the Romans. You would still be the same. You would still be who you are. So if you're a sinner, and I can guarantee you are, I'm sorry if that offends you. In an age of political correctness, sorry, I'm a Middle Eastern. Okay. You will stay a sinner. You will stay a sinner. See, I come from a country that if you want to deal with your lust, you cover the woman. Tell you what, it didn't deal with anyone's lust. You don't cover the woman, you deal with your heart, you deal with your eyes. You deal with your heart, your temple. Now, here is the problem with our temples. It is full of trade. We bargain. Say, okay, I'll have this time. Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll give up this thing that time in order that you would give me this time. People who are trading. And by the way, they're holy people. Even that trade was just for the sacrifices for the temple. But a little bit extra. In our hearts, we trade with God for so many things. And here is God's answer about this. A whip. And overthrow the tables. And get you to think again, my house is a house of prayer. And there is a zeal in the Lord himself for you, for your heart. If you are asking God to change what is on the outside, I'm not saying don't pray that. What I'm telling you is this. Jesus' way is to start with your heart. So if you're asking God to fix your circumstances, it's not that he doesn't care for that. But his way is to help your heart to be even stronger and way above the circumstances. Your heart to be free from the burden of what's happening. For your heart to be free to believe. To really have faith that he loves me, that he's everything for me, and that he is all the way, because he paid the whole price, he went the whole nine yards, he's all the way for me, but he will clean my heart. See, David was, I would say, an even worse sinner than Saul. But David was a man according to God's heart. Every time, check his prayers, check the book of Psalms, check the story in Samuel, the book of Samuel. Every time anything happened, he threw himself on God and said, well, the thing is, I believe that he loves me. I believe that he would have mercy for me. I trust who he is. God wants to start with your heart first. God will deal with you in ways that you don't really recognize, and most probably as well that you don't approve of. He'll come and tell you, look, this is a sin. And you'd say, how dare he talk to me like that? Have you noticed that we do this? This guy at the front who's saying things that we don't like. How dare he talk to me like that? You wouldn't approve of God telling you you're a sinner. You'd be very happy with him if he tells you, I love you. You're great. You'd be very comforted if you hear mercy. But let me tell you something. There is no need for mercy if you're okay. If you're not okay, you need mercy, don't you? But if you are okay, you're really great, good person, don't need mercy, do you? The thing is, you're not. You're coming to Easter Sunday. And the whole story, especially on Friday, when you really look at how he looked like. I don't know how many of you watched The Passion. And I tell you, The Passion is not really that graphic in comparison to how he really looked like. It's not that graphic. I watched The Passion and I was actually upset because it wasn't the real thing. You see, that whip that he was whipped with had at the end certain bits of metal and bone. And those hooks would latch on your skin and rip them off till your internal organs are actually on display. So when you read in Isaiah 53, he didn't have any beauty. That's not just that Jesus didn't try to impress people beforehand. But when you look at him, he was marred, he was crushed, he was beaten, he was spat on. He didn't appeal to you. But the question again is why? Why do you go so far? Why? Why do you do this to Jesus, Father God? And here is the answer, and I hope you accept. Because your sin and mine is that ugly. Your sin and mine is that evil. He didn't do this as, you know, a show. That is sick if it's just a show, don't you think? Your sin and mine, being dead spiritually, is so sinful, is so abhorrent to God that he would do that. That it takes that much from him. The price of sin, the penalty of sin, is that much that he would go that far and pay the price and take your place and my place and pay the penalty so he would make a way for you and I. He wasn't putting up a show where he thought, you know what? This would really look good on my CV. When I was thinking about what Jesus done and the price he paid, I just Googled a bit the most expensive house, the most expensive car, the most expensive, you know, boat, yacht, stuff like that. And I was surprised because you don't get just to buy a house. You can buy an island. Okay, so the most expensive house could be a house with your private island, which you can turn into a country, by the way. Okay, it will cost you just a few millions or, you know. And there are people who do that. They see this so worthwhile that they would do that. They see their image so worthwhile that they would pay a few millions in a yacht. How many times do you use that yacht? One of the Saudi royalty has paid in his plane, one of his planes, just one, okay, £80 million. Because he took the plane and he, you know, just redid it according to his taste. But can I ask you, if you had the 80 millions, you might have bought that plane. But would you have given your son? Would you have sacrificed your daughters? For an island, for a whole country, your country. Would you have paid any of that? If you have the money is nothing, so you would pay it. It's easy. It's an easy price to buy things with money. Here is what you wouldn't do. You wouldn't pay your children. You wouldn't sacrifice them. Unless what you're buying is really worthwhile to you. Though it's not that worthwhile to us. I can assure you, when I look in the mirror, I don't think he got a good deal. I don't know about you. You might think differently. But personally, I don't think he got a good deal. But then I discover I'm actually more valuable than that because he paid that price in me. Two things that we don't like to put together: our ugliness with how much he loves us. Because we don't like to face our ugliness. We don't like to really be reminded or confront our sins. We don't like, because we don't know what to do with this. We are, human beings in general, are black or white people. Like you look at someone and he's either good or bad, yeah? So when you look at yourself, you're actually thinking, I'm either good or bad, so I'd rather be good because I need to live with myself the rest of my life, so just to be able to tolerate myself, I'm going to be good. That's my judgment about who I am, regardless. So when you do something wrong, you have all the defense mechanisms in the world to make yourself you justify what you've done in a way or another. Because you cannot really deal with yourself when you're not justified. God is the only one who sees me as I am, for real, and still loves me. And not just love me, he loves me, that he deals with what is wrong. And he turns it to life. See, the thing is, when we are in our sins, you're dead. So, in a previous life, I was a doctor. And here's the thing about when people are dead. When they are dead, they don't hear anything. And they don't feel anything. And they don't smell anything. They just do nothing. That's not pessimism, okay? They are dead, you know? You cannot be optimistic about that, okay? They're dead. You cannot be alive until someone powerful enough, the author of life itself, would go in death itself and snatches you out of death and gets you to life again and rids you of that death. And this is what Jesus has done. You can try and do whatever to beautify yourself, to beautify even your sins, and to accept yourself. You know, makeup. You know, you can get into your grave, but, you know, decorate it before you get into your grave and put a lot of flowers. Okay? It would still stink because it's death. It's a grave. But when Jesus gets into your grave, he gets you out, alive, and he sets you free, as he's done with Lazarus. The thing is, he doesn't look like what you want. He doesn't do what you want. He looks servant, and he doesn't look like a king and a fighter. So you're not really sure about him. Then he gets so humiliated, and you get so unhappy with that, so you reject that. But he pays your sin, and he takes your place. And he satisfies the truth that the wage of sin is death. He satisfies justice so that you can be set free. He gives you mercy so that you won't get what you deserve. And he extends grace so that you can get what you can never merit. It's his substitution that does that. It's his sacrifice that did that to you. And it didn't look nice, and it will never look nice. Because believe me, sin is really, really evil and ugly. There is only one thing left. He's done that, but you need to accept it, and you need to trust him. That's how you accept. If you trust what he's done, if you trust who he is and how he loves you, if you trust that actually you're not as good as you think you are, and that a price needed to be paid, and if you surrender to him, make him your king, God, and Savior, you will get the life that you really need, that you're really looking for. It's not a house, it's not an island, it's not a yacht, but you will be alive. Your heart will beat again. I'm done. I just want us to read a very famous chapter. It actually starts in the previous chapter, and it's Isaiah 53. It speaks about that story that I told you, about how marred and how beaten up he was, and yet he was taken from death to life to give us that life. This is the gospel of the Old Testament. It is so important, and that it's mentioned so much in the New Testament. It's mentioned in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John, in Acts, in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, 2 Timothy, Titus, Peter, John, Hebrews. That chapter, 53. Let's stand up and read it together. As you're reading it, we'll read from the Message. Just want you to think about what he's done again when you're reading it, rather than we would have read it before. Let's read together. Just watch my servant blossom, exalted, tall, head and shoulders above the crowd. But he didn't begin that way. At first, everyone was appalled. He didn't even look human. A ruined face, disfigured, past recognition. Nations all over the world will be in awe, taken aback. Kings shocked into silence when they see him. For what was unheard of, they will see with their own eyes. What was unthinkable, they will have right before them. Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over. A man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was a scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Though his bruises, we get healed through his bruising. We are all like sheep who have wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him, on him. He was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was led off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he had never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin, so that he would see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he will see that it's worth it and be glad he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones, as he himself carries the burden of their sin. Therefore, I will reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch. Because he embraced the company of the lowest. He took on his own shoulders the sin of the many. He took up the cause of all the black sheep. I want you to just spend a minute. Pray. Talk with him, basically. And ask yourself, do you really trust him? Are you still carrying any burdens, any guilt, any shame? Do you really trust him? Are you still keeping parts of your life for yourself? You accept him in certain ways, but not in other ways. You're okay with him to say his word or to read his word in certain ways, in certain parts, but not in others. I invite you, look at him. Look at what he's done. Look at how big a problem we have, and that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. And just surrender. Choose to trust him. Choose to give your all. Don't worry about your sin. Sometimes I know you see it very hard to repent, but just ask him. Repentance comes from him. It's not your own effort. It's his grace. So you need to ask him. You need to surrender to him. You need to trust him. You need to give your heart, your all to him.
Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of his presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday, or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.